It is, once again, our privilege to have Wes Baker with us. Wes is going to talk a little bit about what's going on down in Peru. We've actually become an official supporter of a Peru mission, not at the financial level we'd ultimately like to get to, but it's a start. And as I said, I told you in emails, and I said this morning, I'm so enthusiastic about this ministry because I really do believe it is such a great model of a church-centered mission that is really about growing God's kingdom, advancing God's kingdom, discipling a nation. What does it mean to disciple Peru? And they do everything from seminary classes to microeconomics to, they've got, a whole psalter just about now in Spanish that you all...
We still have a long way to go.
Okay, it's working on that. But it's just, it's a very holistic ministry, and it's a really exciting project to be a part of. And I think there's all kinds of things that we can learn from Peru Mission as a church, because so much of what they're doing down in Peru is what we want to do here in Birmingham, making the right kind of adjustments for the culture we live in. So, Wes, I'll turn it over to you.
Thank you. Thank you. Can we get these lights?
Yeah, we sure can.
Then I can, I think.
Yeah, I guess right. Yes, yeah, over there.
Well, as I mentioned earlier, it is good to be with y'all. Just thinking back to December of 2003 when I was here, and this is a very different looking group than it was in December of 2003. Thank you again for your faithful prayers on our behalf and for your generous support of our work there. It may sound like a cliche, but we really could not be doing the things that we're doing down there without the partnership of a lot of faithful churches just like you, so we're very grateful. I've got some pictures and things from Peru that I'd like to show you, give you a little sense of what's going on in Peru, what are the different things that we're doing. We're hopeful of getting a group from this church to head down on a short-term trip this summer. I've been talking to Philip about it a little bit, and I know a couple of you are interested. So maybe some of these pictures will spark a little bit of interest in that. Let's go forward. This is the current team. There are a few other folks that are raising support, aren't down there yet. There's a couple of families that are kind of short-term, 1 year, and so I don't have room to put everybody up here. But let me just introduce you to a few of these folks. This is Chris and Marty Bolton with their kids. Some of you may know Josh and Robin Eby. Then, of course, Brad and Jennifer Ball. The Ball family, they were one of the original four families in our work. Originally, it was Alonzo Ramirez and his family, Esther Ramirez, the Bradfords, Bill and Alan Bradford, the Balls, and then our family. Since then, we've added a bunch of others. This is Alan and Sandy Smith. This is Dale and Susan Ellison. And this is Matt and Sheila Nasikos. Dale is in charge of the medical ministry. Alonzo works mostly with the seminary and a little bit with university ministry. Chris is working with Brad in economic development stuff. Josh works with university ministry, but also some with the seminary. Bill is mostly with the seminary, also with the churches. This is Eric and Laura Carricker. Eric is our communications director, and his wife, Laura, she works with the medical ministry. She came down fluent in Spanish, and so she translates for a lot of the doctors that come see us. And Matt and Sheila. Matt has been running the Twin Lakes camp and conference center for the past 9 or 10 years or so, and he wants to come to Peru and start sort of a Twin Lakes South, as he's calling it. They've raised most of their support, but her father is having some health problems, and so they've been delayed a bit in getting to Peru. Okay, next. Peru, as I assume most of you know, is in South America. It's on the western coast of South America. Next. Surrounded by Ecuador, Colombia, Brazil, Bolivia, and, of course, the Pacific Ocean. We are in the city of Trujillo, which is right here. And we started off in a city that's right about here. It's not on this particular map, a city called Cajamarca. It's a city of about 150,000 or so. That's where Francisco Pizarro captured the Incan emperor and put him to death a long time ago. Okay, next. Peru is known for things like Machu Picchu. Just a couple of years ago, Machu Picchu surpassed the Great Wall of China as the most visited tourist spot in the world. Come see us, and you could also take a trip down to see Machu Picchu. Okay, next. It's known for beautiful Andes Mountains, the valleys and mountain passes. Next. But it's also known for things like this. It's known for the desert coast and the very, very poor shanty towns and slums in cities like Lima and Trujillo, Chiclayo, Piura. These rings of shanty towns and slums just grow up around these cities on the coast. Lima has a population of about 10 million people, and so you can imagine what that might look like. Okay, next. Here's another glimpse of it. This is also Lima. Next. This is on the outskirts of Trujillo. This is in an area called Wichensau. We have a church in this area. These folks are just rummaging through a garbage dump looking for any piece of metal or anything of value that they can trade in the marketplace to buy rice to put on the table for the kids the next day. Peru has three main geographical regions. It has the desert coast, a narrow strip of desert along the coast, and then it's got the Andes Mountains in the center, and then on the eastern side, it's got the Peruvian, or the Amazon jungle. Next. Here's a glimpse of the coast. A very, very dry place. We get an average of about a half inch of rain a year in Trujillo. There are places in the same desert in northern Chile that have not received any rain, any precipitation in recorded history. Apparently it's the driest place on earth. But then once you get up into the mountains, the scenery changes just a little bit. It's a much more beautiful place. Next. This is a valley in the central part, not too far from Trujillo, the city is called Huaraz, and the valley is the Huaraz Valley. It has a ring of snow-capped mountains around it. One of the tallest mountains in South America is there. It's called Huascarán. It's about 23,000 feet. That's. I think this is taken from Huascarán. I did not take this picture. And then, of course, you get out into the jungle. That's my favorite part of Peru. There are two main regions of the jungle. There's the upper jungle, which is still mountainous country, beautiful waterfalls and beautiful valleys. But then you get down out of the mountains and you get into the Amazon basin, and it's very flat and more what we typically think of as the Amazon jungle. This is up in the upper jungle in a place called Moyobamba. The largest Presbyterian church in Peru is in Moyobamba. It was planted about 50 years ago by missionaries from the Free Church of Scotland, and we still work pretty closely with that group. Okay, next. So our mission is, we call ourselves Peru Mission. We are a partnership between Christian churches in North America and the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Peru. Now I'll tell you more specifically about our ministry there. Our main target cities are the ones marked on the map here with the red square. We started off 10 years ago in the city of Cajamarca. Alonzo Ramirez and Bill Bradford got there first in 99, and I got there in February of 2000, and Brad Ball got there in March of 2000. We planted one city church in Cajamarca, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a moment, and then some other countryside area, rural churches. But then Brad Ball and myself moved from Cajamarca down to the coast of Trujillo. But our overall goal, one second, our overall goal is to plant churches in all of the major cities on the northern coast. These are all large cities. All of them are over 500,000 people, and there's not much of a biblical witness in these places. We have a little bit of work going on in Lima. We inherited some missions from a Dutch church that was working there before us. I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. is a glimpse of the city square in Cajamarca. That's the, actually it's not the cathedral. The cathedral's on the opposite side of the square, but that's the San Francisco church in Cajamarca. Cajamarca has a population of, well, it depends on whom you ask, 130, 140, 150,000. It's a big mining area. One of the largest producing gold mines in the world is in Cajamarca. Next. This is the city square in Trujillo, and this is the cathedral in the background here. A population of about 1 million people. Next. This is the old colonial section of town, a beautiful old part of town. They have a part of the old city wall that is still in existence there, a big, massive city wall. They built it, they told us, to protect from pirates, and later I learned that the main pirate they were concerned about was Sir Francis Drake. Here's a glimpse of Lima. Lima has probably closer to 10 million people than 9, but it's a big, sprawling place. Next. Our mission plan involves a number of different things, but first and foremost, we're about church planting. We're trying to establish Christian communities and faithful churches in these cities in northern Peru. So we're working to plant new churches, but we're also working to revitalize some of the churches that were previously planted by the Free Church of Scotland and also by a Dutch mission that worked there before us. Next. This is the very first church that we planted in the city of Cajamarca. There's an older congregation there in the downtown area. It's actually the oldest Presbyterian church in all of Peru. It's kind of fallen on hard times. They have a membership of about 50 folks or so. But we planted the second congregation in the Los Rosales neighborhood of Cajamarca. Next. Here's a glimpse from the inside. This is one of the rural churches in Cajamarca. There's just a lot of villages all around the city of Cajamarca. And this is in a village called Manzanamayo. Manzanamayo is a Quechua word that means, well, it's actually a blend of Quechua and Spanish, and it means apple river. Now, there are neither apple trees nor rivers in this area, so I'm not sure how it got its name, but anyway. This is down in Trujillo. This is in the Wichensau neighborhood in Trujillo. This is our church there. This is still very much under construction, but we have a little chapel. This is where the church meets, and then this is the education wing. It'll eventually be 3 stories. You can't see it in this picture, but all of this area to this side of the church is a park, and on that side of the park, we're about halfway done building a manse, a house for the pastor. And then if you walk out the front door of the church and walk down those steps, straight across the road there is our medical clinic. And you'll see a picture of that in a moment also. Eventually, our plan is that this chapel in Wichensau will be the library for the school. We're trying to purchase some other property to build a bigger building. We have an average attendance here of about 100 people or so on Sunday mornings, but that's split between 2 services. It's just kind of crowded there. That's Pastor Juan Marquina. He's the pastor there. This is the courtyard area on the inside, on the opposite side of that educational building. We had our medical clinic on the first floor of this for several years, but now we've been able to move that out into the new building. And this is an extension work of the Wichensau Church in a neighborhood called Clementina. As I mentioned a moment ago, in all of Peru, but especially on the coast, as folks move in out of the mountains and out of the countryside area, they come looking for work, some way to get ahead in the world. And usually what happens is they don't find the job they're looking for, and they end up in the shanty towns that just grow up around the city. And every so often, we hear about a new invasion of squatters that just go just a little bit further out into the desert, and they'll set up houses that are made just like this, made out of these reed mats or out of cardboard boxes. And what we typically do as we try to minister to these newer communities, especially when we have a medical team from the United States come to come down. We set up a MASH tent out in the middle of one of these new neighborhoods, and the doctors and dentists will, you know, they'll pull teeth for a week and attend patients in that, in the sand and dirt in that community for a while. And then we follow that up with pastoral visits. We send our seminary students out there to teach Bible studies and catechize the kids. Usually while the medical campaign is going on, there will be some kids and ladies in the group that are leading a VBS for the kids in that neighborhood. And Clementina is one of the chapels that has grown up as an extension of the Witching Sal community. This is Pastor Juan Marquina right here. He's the pastor in Witching Sal. And Jose Barriga is a student in the seminary and an intern working in this particular church. This is the Larco Church in Trujillo. It's right on the edge of a very, very poor community or neighborhood, and also it borders more of a middle-class neighborhood. And this started out as a very poor church. We were focused mostly on the poorer neighborhood, but as our university ministry has grown and the English Institute has grown, we've just gotten a big influx of college students and young professionals, and it's really changed the complexion of this church. It's the one that's growing the fastest. We have probably 130 people or so on a Sunday morning, and we're running out of space there. It's the most dilapidated of all of our structures. It's our urgent project for 2009 to get this completed. That's Pastor Jaime Avellaneda. He's the senior pastor at this church. He has a couple of seminary interns that help him as well. And this is our newest church plant in Trujillo. As these shanty towns grow up in the outlying areas, as they make a ring around the city, over a period of time, usually within a couple of years, the mayor will come into these new neighborhoods and will mark off the streets, and he will bring in lights and water and sewage and that sort of thing. And they always leave a big plot of land in the center of the neighborhood. And that plot of land is designated for a church, a school, a clinic, and a park. Now, it's assumed, of course, that this will be a Roman Catholic church and that the Catholic Church will come in and develop all of this. The only problem is the Roman Catholics in Trujillo just really have no vision for working out in these poor areas at all. And so in all of these neighborhoods, you've just got big pieces of property that are abandoned. They're just, there's nothing there but dirt. And so a few years ago, we went to the mayor of the city, and we took an architectural model of this particular plot of land. It's about 4,300 square meters, about, not sure what that comes to in square feet, but anyway, it's a pretty big piece of land. We took an architectural model that had this building, which is will eventually be a fellowship hall. It's serving as the church right now. Also a church building, a medical clinic, a school, and the park all developed. So we took that architectural model to the mayor, and we said, if you'll give us this piece of property, here's what we'll do with it. And the mayor looks at it and strokes his chin, and he says, yeah, I think we could probably do that. That sounds like a good idea. And by the way, we've got 15 other neighborhoods with property just like that. How many of those do you want? You can have those too.
Wow.
It's kind of funny, too. When election time rolls around, the mayor gets on the radio and on the TV, and he says, I want to tell you all the things I'm doing for our city. I went to the United States and found this group called Peru Mission, and I convinced them to come here and to help us. And he starts off saying, we're doing this and this and this, but he ends up saying, and I'm doing this and this and this. We're very happy for him to have all the credit for it. But anyway, they've given us a very nice piece of property there. This is the fellowship hall. We've got a group. I think there's usually about 60 or 70 people there on a Sunday morning. That is Eduardo Quiroz, who is a seminary student. He's been kind of leading that group. We're about to get a new pastor in there fairly soon, though. So our mission is first and foremost about church planting. But connected to that are several other things. It occurred to us very early on when we went to Peru that if we were going to have a fruitful and successful mission there, two things would have to take place. One, we'd have to realize that this is not going to be a quick project. It's not something that we could go and finish up in a year or two and then be gone. Rather, this is going to be a long-term project, not even 10 years, but more like 20, 30, 50, 100 years or more. And so our team is committed to being in Peru for the long haul. But the second thing that occurred to us there is that given the deep, deep poverty of the folks in these areas, given the lack of community there, given their huge needs, it occurred to us that any kind of successful mission and ministry in these areas was going to have to be multifaceted. There are deep problems there, social and economic problems, that have to be attacked from a variety of different angles. We've got to be concerned about leadership development. It doesn't do any good to plant churches and build buildings there if we leave and there's no one to pastor the churches. So we're involved in leadership training. I'll tell you about some of these others in a moment. But we have started a seminary. We teach classes in Trujillo, but also up in the mountains in the city of Cajamarca and down the coast in the capital in Lima. These are actually our first two graduates. This is Ricardo Hernandez, and that's Juan Marquina. You've already seen Juan in the other picture. Ricardo is a pastor up in the mountains now in an area called Celandín. He's sort of like, we call him the Bishop of Celandín because there's a central church there and then a whole bunch of other rural churches, and he's tending to all of those there. We've started a seminary. We have about 7 or 8 students in Trujillo. We have probably 8 or 10 in Lima, and we probably have 20, 15 or 20 in Cajamarca. Most of the ones in Cajamarca are in the rural areas, and they come into town and study. They'll be bivocational pastors of the rural churches. Here are students with a visiting professor. Not sure who this Yehu is in the next picture. Anyway, a couple of our students there. Next. So we're involved in leadership training. I should mention also that leadership training there is connected with our university ministry and the work of the English Language Institute. We're working very hard to try to grab hold of as many of the young university students, bright young men, as many of them as possible. We're hoping that many of them will eventually be students in the seminary and candidates for the ministry, and then church planters in those other cities that we want to, where we want to plant churches. So we're involved in church planting, leadership training, but also publication of biblical literature. And the next, this is the outside of our little printing press. We are involved in the translation of a number of different works from English into Spanish. We're also publishing a few original works that we've written down there. We also partner with another printing press, a much bigger printing press in Peru. Did y'all receive a packet of bulletins from us recently? Did they come? We send out the Peru Mission Bulletin. It's an 8-page color bulletin. If you happen across one of those, that was printed on our printing press in Peru, and it'll give you a bit of news from the mission as well. Next, there's our old Heidelberg printing press. It does pretty well on smaller runs. That's Bill Bradford there. We're doing church planning, leadership training, publishing literature. We're also involved in mercy ministry. As you well know, Peru is a very, very poor place. The poverty is deep and generational. There are cycles of social problems there that keep them mired in poverty. And so we're trying to attack this, go to the next slide, in a number of different ways. On one level, we're trying to do a lot of just emergency relief work. As we go through the neighborhood and knock on someone's door and say, hello. We've never met before. Nice, good to see you today. My name is Wes Baker. I'm your pastor. I come in and meet the family and get to know them. As often as not, I find out that their kids didn't eat breakfast that morning. And so I say, hold on a second. I go back to the church and get a deacon to come with me, and we take a sack of groceries and say, you know, here, Jesus wants you to have this. So we're involved in a variety of different sorts of emergency relief work. And we take up a collection in the worship service every Sunday of rice or beans or any kind of food stuffs that that can be of help to these folks. I always tell our people, I say, no matter how poor you are, no matter how great your needs are, there's always somebody around here who has greater needs than you do. And therefore, if you can only bring one little grain of rice or one little bean, do not appear before the Lord empty-handed. You bring your offering for the Lord's least ones. And so we take up this collection, and the deacons store it up in a room. And then throughout the week, as we do pastoral visits, we'll frequently take deacons with us and leave behind a sack of groceries for these folks. So we're involved in that kind of emergency relief work. But we're also working on this from a few other angles that are more long-term types of development. We have a medical clinic in Wichensau that we are just now finishing up. We haven't gotten the final coat of paint on it. But other than the final coat of paint and the lead on the inside of the walls of the x-ray room, it's all done. We have here a dental clinic, and we treat medical patients, OBGYN, pediatrics, general medicine. We have a medical laboratory here, and it's all staffed by Peruvians. Most of them are members of our churches, and it's having a very useful ministry in the neighborhood. Claire came down and worked with our medical clinic for several months. Actually, this wasn't, we had not moved into this building yet when she was with us. Okay, next. Here are some folks in our clinic there. Some of you may know Dr. Dan Doolittle. Great name for a doctor. Dr. Doolittle is a member of the congregation in Carbondale, Illinois, where Burke Shade is the pastor. Dr. Doolittle has been involved with us almost from the very beginning, and he comes down a couple of times a year and attends patients and helps out. Bill Bradford is there translating for him. Let's see, next slide. This is Dr. Alfonso Gastagna Dui. We don't say that real quickly. Dr. Alfonso is a very good Peruvian doctor. He attends patients there a couple of days a week. We have a couple of other doctors that attend on other days. Next. This is Diana. She is our head nurse in the clinic. She keeps things running smoothly there. I mentioned earlier that we have these MASH tents, and we go out into the neighborhoods, into the shanty towns. And so here we've got some doctors from Independent Presbyterian in Memphis, Tennessee. They were down a few months before we left to come back to the States. And we went out into one of the neighborhoods and put up our tent, and the folks started coming. I think just next to this area is where we had the dental work, and so I was there helping pull teeth. This is a glimpse of that neighborhood. You can see some of the kids there. This is actually one of the better houses in that neighborhood, made out of adobe. I'll tell you a bit more about some other aspects of Mercy Ministry later. But anyway, church planning, leadership training, publishing literature, Mercy Ministry, also university ministry. Trujillo, you can go to the next slide here. Trujillo is not only the economic and political and cultural center of northern Peru, it's also the educational center. We have 12 universities in this city, and there are just thousands upon thousands of college students in town, and they come from all of the major provinces in the north of Peru. We started the university ministry back in the fall of 2002, and since then we've got a Peruvian campus minister, and the work has really begun to take off. It's resulted in a large growth in the Larco congregation, and it's also connected with our English ministry in that we're constantly trying to invite the students from the English Language Institute to come and attend these meetings. Next. Our campus minister, his name is Gerardo Castro. He's our brightest guy in all of Peru. He is just an amazingly sharp fella. He's a magnet for students. They just flock to him. He also teaches in one of the universities there in town. He's done a very good job with the university ministry. So church planning, leadership training, publishing literature, mercy ministry, university ministry. I've also mentioned the English Language Institute. I'm not sure exactly how it got the name San Augustine Language Institute, but that's what we ended up calling it. Next. We started that in January of 2004, and we have a little over 300 students there. All of the students, you know, they pay for classes. We have interns from the United States that come down and spend 6 months, 12 months, or a year, or more than, you know, a year and a half with us teaching English. It's a three-year program with one-month cycles or one-month terms. And the first four terms, the first 4 months, are taught by Peruvians because they need to know how to speak Spanish to teach the first four classes. But after that, all of our classes are taught by native English speakers. And the result of having native English speakers as our teachers here means that we have become the premier English institute in Trujillo. It's really given us a lot of visibility in the city, and even though there are other institutes that are bigger than ours, we're very limited by space. In spite of that, the city really looks on our institute as the premier one in town, and especially with its connection with the university ministry, it's made the institute and the university ministry kind of the cool, hip thing in town. And so we just have a large and growing number of folks coming to this. Next. Also, economic development. This is really part of the mercy ministry. But I wanted to kind of single this out and tell you a little bit about some of the longer range projects that we have there. The first of these, next. The first of these is our wood shop. It's a furniture mill that we have started in Trujillo. This has been in the works for many, many years. We've been talking about it and discussing it and thinking about it and planning and scheming. But it's finally become a reality. We brought our first load of furniture back to the States in September. It was a very small container full of furniture. We took that to a couple of different shows and brought some gifts back for some of the donors to this project. But we now have a shop that's fully equipped, and we have several carpenters there, and we're building fine furniture with exotic hardwoods out of the Peruvian jungle. We're using some species that really are unknown up here in the States. And by using those species, we're really taking a lot of the pressure off of the mahogany and the cedar there, which has become pretty rare in Peru. Next. In addition to the wood shop, the main purpose of the wood shop there is, first of all, to provide jobs for men in our congregations. Most of these men do not already have a job, or if they have a job, it's just kind of a seasonal thing, and they really struggle. But this is an effort to give them a solid, stable job that they can count on. And also, at the same time, you know, teach them a lot about Christian principles of stewardship and how to be a hard worker and to do a good job. Another project is our microfinance bank. This has started out in our Witch and Sow Church, and we eventually hope to to open up branches of this in the other parishes as well. We started out 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago. We had two groups of five ladies in each group, and we made loans that were probably averaged about $75 per person. Some of these ladies have a little store in their house. Some of them go to Lima and purchase clothing and then come back to Trujillo and sell that clothing. Some of them do the same thing with jewelry. We have a couple of bakers that we make loans to, and they bake cakes in the neighborhood. It sounds a little strange maybe out in these neighborhoods, but birthday parties are very important things in Peru. And everybody's got to have a cake for their birthday. So we have some bakers that we make loans to. This has been a really encouraging part of the ministry. As I mentioned, we started out with two small groups, just 10 ladies that we made loans to. We're now up to a little over 300, maybe 350 clients that are receiving loans from us. We have about $45,000 in loans out, and a huge demand to grow that into a much bigger enterprise. These are all business loans, and so we do charge interest for it. It's cheaper than anyone else in town, but we charge 3% per month, plus an additional 1% that is sort of an enforced savings account for them that we give back to them when they complete our 18-month program. This is a great opportunity to evangelize these ladies. I should say that we never make loans to men. Men are bad wrists. And also, we never make loans to individuals. We only make a loan to a group of ladies, and then they have to divvy it up amongst themselves. And if one person in the group can't make their payment, then the other four have to cover for them. And if the other four don't, well, then no one in the group gets a loan again. After 2 years of doing this, we still have a 100% repayment rate. Wow. We've been really encouraged by that. Wow. But also, all of these groups, if a lady comes to us and says, I've got this little business, and here's what I do, and I need a loan, we say, all right, that sounds wonderful, but you need to go find four other ladies who have businesses that you believe in, and come back and talk to us, and we'll consider making a loan to the group. We then put them through an orientation program. It's fairly lengthy. They're presented clearly with the claims of Christ and the gospel. They're presented with the principles of Christian stewardship. And then throughout the initial 18-month period, we're working with them constantly. We send our seminary students out to meet with these groups, and they teach Bible studies in these groups. They invite their neighbors and friends to participate in the study with them. So it's been wonderful because it's helping a lot of needy families in this area. It's also providing us with a great opportunity for evangelism and discipleship, just ready-made discipleship groups. But also, this thing actually makes a little bit of money. It makes a few hundred dollars a month that goes back into the bank so that we can make more loans to more people there. Also, I should mention that it employs four people from our Witch and Sal congregation that did not have jobs previously, and now they have good, solid, full-time jobs. So it's been a great help all the way around. Well, time really would fail us to talk about other things. We don't have any schools in Trujillo yet. We have a little kindergarten that we've started there. Our hope is when I get back from furlough to really get started with our first school in Trujillo in Wichin Sao. We've inherited three schools in Lima from the Dutch mission that was there before us, and so we're working with those more from a distance. But we do have a vision for Christian schools in each one of these parishes as well. On this map, you can see cities where we have established churches, where our mission has established churches. Those are the square red red dots in Trujillo, Cajamarca, and also Celandín. That's one of the rural parts of Cajamarca where one church has really done well and is becoming sort of a central church to the rest of that area. Also, I mentioned earlier a couple of other churches that are out in the upper jungle in Moyobamba and Tarapoto. Those were planted by the Free Church of Scotland many years ago, but they've seen a real resurgence in recent years, and the Moyobamba Church has a membership and regular attendance of about 800 people. It's a really big church, and they're doing a lot of good work in the area. They also send a lot of university students to Trujillo, and so we've partnered with them in a number of projects and work fairly closely with them. But also we have the other target cities in the blue dots of Chimbote, Chiclayo, Piura, and Tumbes. As I mentioned, these are all cities of at least 500,000 people, just fields white to harvest. And our ultimate goal is that, especially in Trujillo, that the seminary, the university ministry will be feeding students into the seminary, and the seminary will be turning out lots of new Peruvian church planters, and we can send out church planting teams to these other cities. We have what we call our 2020 plan, and that is our overall plan. What we're praying that the Lord will enable us to accomplish by 2020 is to establish 4 self-sustaining churches, schools, clinics, and microfinance banks in each one of these cities. We're also praying that the Lord will enable us to establish a good university ministry in each one of the major universities, radio and TV ministries in each city, which is not nearly as difficult down there as it is here in the States. Also, we want to further establish the seminary in Trujillo with satellites in each one of these other cities, and then further establish our publishing ministry in Trujillo to serve these other churches and church plants. But getting to 2020 means that we have to break that down into bite-sized pieces. And so this year we're kicking off what we call our Trujillo Foundations campaign. And our goal in this is to wrap up all of our major financial commitments in the city of Trujillo. We want to finish building all of the church buildings that are unfinished, the clinics that are unfinished, the schools that are unfinished. Also plan for the pastoral support, financial support to pastors in these cities. And hopefully by the end of 2013, at the end of this 5-year period, all of these churches in Trujillo will have all of their infrastructure, and they'll be solid, self-sustaining, self-supporting churches. That's our goal. So anyway, you can see here the means of accomplishing this, establishing Trujillo as the self-sustaining and self-propagating hub of future ministry throughout the north of Peru. The means of accomplishing this is to complete the construction of the churches in Wichensau, Larco, and Arevalo, complete the construction of our clinics in Wichensau and Arevalo, complete the construction of the schools in Wichensau and Arevalo, there we are, and also complete our Trujillo pastoral support commitments, and then finish up a ministry center in Trujillo that will be home to the campus ministry, the English Language Institute, and also the seminary. So how can you help us do this? Let me suggest some things and request your help. First of all, if you're not already receiving our monthly newsletter, you can go to our website and sign up to receive this monthly e-bulletin. It looks just like this picture that you see here. It's just basically a one-page update telling you about something that's going on or has recently happened in the past month in our mission. So that's one thing. Pray for us and please sign up for our newsletter so that you'll be updated on what's happening there. Additionally, next. Consider joining us with a short-term team. I know there's been some talk of that here. We would love to have a short-term team from this congregation come down and minister with us in Peru for a week or so. We think you would enjoy it and have a lot of fun, and I know you'd be a great blessing to our churches and our folks there. And then also, consider supporting our Trujillo Foundations campaign. Maybe an impact gift to support a particular construction project. And this year, our really urgent goal is to make some progress in the construction in the Larco Church. That's the one that's growing the most and the fastest, and it's the most dilapidated of all of our facilities. Also, consider a monthly commitment to support church planting, or a monthly commitment to support university ministry, or the medical ministry, or scholarships and internships. Actually, the congregation, the church here, has committed to support scholarships for the seminary for this next year, and we're very grateful for that. And also, you can keep up with us on our website, perumission.org. Thank you very much for your attention. I don't know if we have time for questions. Be happy to answer any questions if we do have time.
Well, where do the cards fit in? Are they the micro to the ladies? Or
right,
where do they
right.
Fit in?
That's one of a number of other things that I just didn't have time to mention. But one of our economic development projects is that the ladies groups in the three churches in Trujillo, and they're starting up in Cajamarca also, they make these really beautiful greeting cards with different Peruvian motifs on them. Maybe you've seen them.
Yeah, we've had them here. I just didn't know the history behind them.
Yeah. Grace Bateman, she's a young lady who has off and on has spent quite a long time with us in Peru. She's actually in the States right now, but hopes to be back down there before too long. She is the one who started off this project, and now it actually has Peruvian ladies that are leading this project and organizing it and handling the accounting and everything. We oversee that, but you know, there are Peruvian leaders who are doing this. We have some of these cards on consignment in shops in Lima, and I think we have some in a couple of shops in Jackson. And Grace's goal for this is to have eventually an online store where folks can order all their Christmas cards from us, or cards for other occasions. And also, we'd like to get cards in different shops, maybe in Birmingham and other places as well. But that is a huge help to the ladies in our congregation. In these churches, as so often is the case, we've got ladies there that are not married, but they've got two or three kids, and they're struggling every day just to put food on the table for the kids the next day. And you know, it's just a very sad situation and a huge difficulty and challenge for them. But this card project has given jobs to a whole bunch of these ladies. They don't make a lot of money, but they do make some. All of the proceeds from this goes to support this project. You know, we don't take out any admin fees or anything like that. You know, all the ladies receive a very fair wage there. And it's been a great help to a number of these ladies. Other questions, comments?
The comprehensive way that y'all are coming at this thing is amazing. And it's Christian community development. Better than just about any mission work that I've seen done in the United States. I can think of a couple of places that are even only in the same ballpark, you know, for, you probably know John Perkins or Bob Lupton in Atlanta,
right,
work in Huntsville. You know, y'all should come here and train us. I'm just in awe of the holistic. Rich has been bragging about y'all and telling me, I mean, y'all don't look that holistic. Until I saw it, I can't imagine what it's really like, just what y'all are touching. It's so strategic and holistic, Christ-centered. Here's my question. Where did the vision for this come from? And how did you get enough people behind it to do this? Because this is really extreme, what you're doing.
Yeah.
So how did that, and it's only 10 years old?
Right, 10 years.
So
I've often said, We really don't know what we're doing, but we're having a lot of fun, and the Lord's doing some good things in spite of us. We started talking about this and planning this probably 12 years ago. The original four members of the team, Alonzo Ramirez, Bill Bradford, Brad Ball, and myself, we started talking about this, praying about this.
Stateside? Why you were
stateside? I had recently finished up at Reformed Seminary in Jackson and was a pastor in the area. Bill Bradford was just finishing up a THM at the seminary. Alonzo Ramirez was working on a PhD there. And Brad was at a company. He was exporting chicken to Russia and the Middle East. But he and his wife had been in Latin America house-sitting for Baptist missionaries shortly after they got married. They were there for about 18 months, and they really had a burden to go back to Latin America. And so the four of us just started planning and scheming and praying and thinking about work there. We visited Peru and went with Alonzo and went to every part of the country there. And as I mentioned earlier, we realized from the beginning that, number one, this would have to be a long-term project. This is not just an overnight sort of thing. And our team really is committed to being there for the long haul.
What percentage 12 years ago could you see compared to what it is now?
Probably 50 or 60%.
Really? And you're PCA? You're PCA?
For now.
I was traveling for 14 years doing missions, and holistic, this holistic approach is almost unheard of.
Have you considered writing a book instead of putting some of the ideas? Because it seems to be, it is very holistic, and it really is amazing, and it needs to be in some places. Did you put the ideas down?
We have a document that we call our philosophy of mission that we wrote in 2000 that outlines most of this. Probably 60% of this is outlined there. We probably need to go back and update that and see the areas where we're thinking a little differently than we did now. But I think, for the most part, our vision is still the same. It's just that we've seen different ways of putting it into practice there. And I'd have to say, too, that early on, this was not easy. We didn't have much credibility when we started visiting churches and talking about this. We weren't with MTW, and so a lot of churches just wouldn't even give us the time of day. After our first furlough, when we had spent 5 years down there, we had a little bit more credibility, and we could get into a few more churches. But now, after 10 years, I don't find resistance really anywhere anymore. Everybody that gives me half a second to start telling them about this receives us very well. And nobody even asks whether we're MTW or not anymore. But also, we had a pretty clear vision from the very beginning. And we had a few churches that would send short-term teams down, and that number grew, and different folks would come down. And as they would come down and see what was happening, they'd come back to the States and they'd talk about it to others. And
was there a model of ministry that had inspired you, 10 or 12 years ago?
Not one particular model, but I think we sort of grabbed from a number of different current and past projects. Somewhat we were influenced by what Thomas Chalmers was trying to do in Glasgow back in the 19th century. And more than anything else, we were just, we were convinced that God's intention for this world was not just to snatch souls out of here before the world burns up, but that God's intention is to remake this world, to renew and to restore this creation, and that work of recreation, new creation, is all about building the city of God. And you don't it doesn't take long. Once you sort of grasp that and you realize that the church is supposed to be a community, not just a spiritual club that meets on Sundays, but it's supposed to be a community. Once you grasp that, then you start looking around and seeing all kinds of possibilities, all kinds of things that you can do. And then also, as more folks have visited us and learned about what we're doing, more folks have been interested in joining us. We're really in the enviable position right now, which we were not at the beginning, that we can be very picky about the folks that we accept as new missionaries. And we've got a long string of folks
you
that...
You pierce through what I call that phase of overcoming initial inertia.
Right.
You know, when the rocket is sitting there on the ground, it's full of fuel, and it hasn't gone anywhere yet. And it's the most likely to explode and kill people at that moment.
After which was a very real possibility in Peru.
Soaring in the water, everything looks good, and everybody wants to jump on board then. But, you know, it's what y'all have done in a short period of time is only God could have... I'm inspired by your vision and what y'all know.
Thank you. I'm sure for a long time there were folks saying, oh, that Wes Baker, he's a nut. But, you know, the Lord's doing some good things down there. And I'm amazed. You know, every day I think about the quality of men and women that the Lord has brought to us as team members there. There are other folks I need to put on there so that you can see them. I'm amazed that the Lord has allowed me to be a part of such a quality group of folks. It's a very united team. We all actually like each other. We don't like Brad Ball very much. But if you knew Brad Ball, you'd understand that very special relationship that we all have with Brad Ball. Yes.
One last question. It's been a while since I've read your Peru Mission website, but isn't your philosophy of mission stated there?
It's on the website.
Anyone wants to read it?
It is.
Yeah.
Our website is about to be completely remodeled. It's gotten really big and clunky and cumbersome, but we hope to have all the same information up there, but in a much more accessible format. So please keep going to our website and keeping up with what's happening from there. Thank you very much for your attention. And thank you.
Thank you very much, Wes. That was really, really good. I got to have lunch with Wes yesterday, and I can tell you he really just scratched the surface, especially some of the microfinance stuff they do and that kind of thing. It's really amazing what they've got going on with that. So this is really incredible. Let's close with prayer. I'm going to ask Tucker. Tucker and Christy have actually been down to Peru with Peru Mission, and I'm going to ask Tucker to close us in prayer and close us in prayer for the mission.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, we thank you for bringing Wes here to speak to us this morning and to deliver the sermon this morning. Lord, we are in awe of what you are doing in Peru, and Lord, how you have brought together a team that is working on a holistic approach that is very biblical and is working to change that area one little piece at a time. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to give them vision and wisdom. Lord, we pray that you would watch over the entire team and those that they are working with and protect them and bless them, Lord, both their families and their ministry. Lord, we pray that as we are in awe of what is going on there and how they have really expanded what they're doing in a few short years. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom and vision as we move into a new area of this city and into a new building. Lord, we pray that while we can't employ the exact model that they have, Lord, that we would be inspired to think big and think the future and not be limited by our what we think we can do, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you would watch over Wes as he travels and you would bless his time he spends with other churches while they're on furlough. Lord, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.